All right, 113. Okay, we really came down to the bottom of this paragraph, but I want to go back then and refer to something in the middle. I said at the beginning of the paragraph that the modim there should be translated, we should acknowledge you, not thank you. Then, in English, about five lines down, it says, we shall thank you and relate your praise. Now, I said to you several times already that praise carries with it a judgment which is supposed to be objective, that the thing we're praising you about is great. That's an objective judgment. There's a relationship between thanking and praising. That relationship shows on page 65 in the 100th Psalm. See the psalm in the middle of the page. Five lines down in the psalm, you have the verse, Bo Shara B'Sado, Hatayroisa B'Sihilo. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courtyards with praise. How do they translate your courts? Englishusak. I have no idea. I don't know where they get that from. The Hatayr in Hebrew is a courtyard. It's not a court. Not a place where you go to get your traffic tickets, you know, revoked because the cop was drunk when he was shooting the microwave at your car. Chatzer is a courtyard. So this verse says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courtyard with praise. Now, let's just skim the surface for the moment. The gate is the entryway to the courtyard. You go through the gate and you come into the courtyard. Now, the item that's associated with the gate, that means, is less significant, less important, less fundamental than the item that's associated with the courtyard. Because the gate is the entranceway to the courtyard. The gate's more external, the courtyard is more internal. Furthermore, it seems that the item that's associated with the gate should be the means, the entry, the way in which you get to the item that's associated with the courtyard. So this verse is telling us that thanksgiving is more external, praise is more internal. Thanksgiving is the means by which you can arrive at the end, the more fundamental, the more fundamental item, which is praise. That's on the surface. That's just what the word said. Now, it's up to us to figure out conceptually why that's so. Why is praise more fundamental, more important, more central, more
real, accurate than Thanksgiving? And how does Thanksgiving lead to this more fundamental level called praise? And this is what I'm telling you now. I heard from Rabbi Tani Deutsch of Chicago 23 years ago. I think I've said it over at least 1,000 times. The real good analysis. Given what I've told you the last few times, that praise is based on an objective judgment. To praise something is to express the fact that it is great, and the fact that it is great is an objective judgment. Because if somebody says that X is great, he could be wrong. As I said last time, imagine someone who's never seen basketball, and he sees somebody make a jump shot, he says, wow, that's great. I say, what are you talking about? Anybody can do that. If he turns around 3 times and makes a jump shot, that's great. But just making it, he's jumped off the ground, he put the ball in the basket, so what? That's not great. The person says it's great could be wrong about this. To say that something's great is to make an objective judgment which you should be able to defend, or which on the other side could be contradicted as a mistake. Okay, now let's think about Thanksgiving. What triggers Thanksgiving? And what kind of judgment does Thanksgiving express? When someone says, when someone expresses gratitude, when someone says thank you, what triggers it? I receive something and that it's good. I receive something that's good for me. That judgment is totally self-centered. It's totally self-centered. I got something good. For that judgment, I don't need to take anybody else's point of view. I'm just looking at the world through my eyes and through my needs and my hopes and my desires. But I don't stop there. I then ask myself, where did it come from? And I feel an obligation to recognize the one who gave it to me and to thank him. So you can understand Thanksgiving as a mode of transition from inside towards the outside. It starts from the inside. It starts totally subjective, or in a certain sense subjective, what some people would call ontologically subjective. I receive something that's good for me. But I don't stop there. I ask, where did it come from? And I want to acknowledge the source from which it came. So it's emotion from the inside moving to the outside. Praise completes that motion. If you praise something, one element in the praise is X is great, and it would have been just as great if I had never been here. Its greatness doesn't depend upon me, doesn't depend upon its effect upon me, doesn't depend upon my judgment. It is great. I'm just recognizing its greatness. So there you've completed the transition. And you're describing the thing in and of its, in and of itself, how it is, independently of any effect that it has on you. That could be why Thanksgiving is associated with the gate, and praise is associated with the courtyard. It's more inner. And from Thanksgiving, the person can be led to the perspective in which he can actually give praise. Yeah.
Please. Our praise is not at all dependent on the thanks. Like, we cannot, like...
That's quite true also. Okay. But what do you have in mind?
That, like, Hashem's greatness is irrelevant to all the things that we have to thank Him for.
I think that's right. In other words, if I were a bystander, well, depends upon which way you look at it. Yeah, let's look at it this way. Endow a cow with enough intelligence to appreciate what God does for human beings. Then the cow should be able to express the great that is great, even though he's not involved, because it's being done for human beings, not being done for cows. So there we have nothing to do with gratitude. We have only to do with appreciation of greatness.
So his greatness is the thing that he does, not his sin, and he does them for us specifically?
What we've done so far is just distinguish the concepts. But the concepts can apply to the same items. And indeed, all the items for which we praise Him might be also items for which we give thanks. The fact that the concepts can be distinguished doesn't mean that the items have to be distinguished. Right? Weight and color are two different concepts. But most of the items that have weight have color, and most of the items that have color have weight. Right? It's just two aspects of the same item.
Yeah. In terms of approach, why is it that we divide the first part of Shemona Esrei into praise and then thanksgiving at the end, if we say that thanksgiving is the approach to praise? Or am I understanding?
You are understanding it, and I think that it's a very good question. I don't know why, especially vis-a-vis petition, which is the middle part. Praise has to come before petition, because in praise, what you are doing is stating what you can understand of God. That's the next step. One step ahead of how I'm developing this. So you start with thanksgiving and you move to praise. And praise is objective. It's describing the thing as it is. So that's why praise is important. Who says we should move from thanksgiving to praise? Why is praise, although intellectually you can make the transition, why should you make the transition? The answer is that praise means you are describing God's characteristics as they are, insofar as we're able to understand anything like that. Now that is something which is important for a human being to do, because these are things he has to be cognizant of. He has to be mindful of it. I'm supposed to be standing in a constant relationship with God, with my Creator. If I don't have in mind what He is, then the relationship is blind. So praise becomes a part of expressing and reinforcing a person's consciousness of the being to whom he's having this relationship. That's why praise is important. And that's why praise would be important to come at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, because before you ask, you want to know, you want to be able to appreciate the one of whom you're asking, and also how you're related to him. Part of the praise is his specific relationship to us in the first three blessings. So before you come to present your petition, you focus in your mind who he is, who I am, and how we're related. That's all natural and appropriate. The question is why the thanksgiving is put to the end, put to the afterwards. Especially since I'm asking for new things for the future. Why shouldn't I thank him for the things that I received already? Before I start, you gave me all these things, I'm asking for those. And then, once you would put thanksgiving at the beginning, you could put it before the praise also. That I don't understand. That's a good question. I really don't. Okay, now back to where we were. So that's what it says over here on 113. We shall thank you and relate your praise for our lives which are committed to your powers over and so on. The thanks come first and the praise comes after. That's what I wanted to explain. Now, 115, I'm skipping the gray, at least for now. On 115, in the white areas, it generalizes, expands. The previous really is focused on us as a present community, and the Jewish people as a whole. Now it expands. For all these may your name be blessed, our King, forever and ever. Everything alive will gratefully acknowledge you. Praise your name sincerely. Look at this. Here, finally, here the Brown Book does the job. Here it's Yoducha, and that's precisely the verb that's ambiguous. I told you it's a modi. Modi, which could mean to give thanks, and could mean to acknowledge. So here they translate gratefully acknowledge. That's very good. You're coming to the end of the blessing. And now, using the ambiguous word, you should have both in mind. You've spoken about acknowledgement, you've spoken about gratitude, and now you have both in mind. Correct. That's very good. praise you, but now everything alive. This is crucial. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a special relationship with us, but he did so for the sake of creating a broader relationship with everything in the universe. All people, and beyond all people, with everything in the universe. It's not just that we are playing the game and everybody else is a spectator or, you know, providing the hot dogs and soft drinks and things like that. All mankind is involved in the project, and everything else is part of the project. And that's why, according to many authorities, not only is the soul eternal, but the body is eternal, and the world is eternal. Yes, changes take place, changes, transformations, but nothing gets lost. The ultimate conservation, beyond Greenpeace, beyond physics, excuse me, beyond Greenpeace, beyond physics, everything is conserved. Nothing is created in order to be annihilated. Everything is ultimately conserved because everything plays a role in realizing the purpose that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for the universe. That's why we mustn't think of the goal as exclusively related to us, but through us related to the rest of the creation. Any question?
Yeah, I was just wondering what you meant by the body is eternal.
Resurrection restores the soul, the body to the soul, a body to the soul, and the body and soul together are eternal. The body doesn't ever lose its existence.
Oh, someone is resurrected.
Yeah. The resurrected body is eternal. Now, given the structure of the Shemoneh Esrei, this should be the end. We started with praise, we went through the petitions, and now we ended up with thanksgiving. That's supposed to be the end. But there is another blessing. This last blessing is made because of the priestly blessing which comes in between. And here's a very important, I think I may have mentioned this to you a few days ago, that when the Kodesh Baruch Hu offers something, you have to actively take it. It can't be ignored, and it can't be regarded as merely automatic. If a person doesn't want it, if a person doesn't express an interest in it, then it may not come. It's very interesting. Shavuos is the day in which the Torah was given. So my Rebbe asked many years ago, why do we have Simchas Torah on Sukkot? Wouldn't Simchas Torah, the logical time, be on Shavuos? Okay, you say, it's the end of the cycle of reading the Torah. So start the cycle of reading the Torah on Shavuos. Even that would be very appropriate. Right? That's when we got it. Why put it off the Sukkot? So the Rebbe said, there's a difference between Shavuos, which is called Yom Matan Torah, the day of the giving of the Torah, on the one hand, and receiving the Torah on the other hand. And Simchas Torah, we celebrate our receiving the Torah. It's a different aspect. Now, of course, for a thing to be transferred from A to B, A has to give and B has to receive. But those are two separate events, two separate gestures. And so it is with the priestly blessing also. The priests get up there, and they say their word, and the Shekhinah expresses itself through them. It is not automatic that the person will receive it. He has to want to receive it, and he has to show that he wants to receive it. I mentioned this to you in the beginning, in the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, where we say to God, inscribe us in the Book of Life. And I asked there, isn't that automatic? The Book of Life is the people who deserve life. Book of, God forbid, the opposite, the other people. It's a matter of judging the person's actions and his place in the coming year of the world. Why do I ask for it? What am I asked for it do when it's a matter of judging my actions and putting me into that place in the world? And the answer that I saw in one of the commentaries is, true, you can earn it. But if you don't show that you want it, you might not get it anyhow. That's part of it's being appropriate for you. That you earned it and you want to have it. You want to play that role. If you don't want to play that role, then you may not get it. So here also, this is our response to the priestly blessing. Yeah.
When
When you say that everything that Hashem offers to us, we have to take. This morning, Rabbi Kaplan spoke to us about halacha that during a time of war, if there's a non-Jew who someone in the war wants to marry, that like they are allowed to, and Hashem, although He allows you to do it, you're not, like, you still shouldn't. How does that?
Oh, so this is very good. There are things which are not offered. They are made possible as a way to avoid worse tragedies. And they're designated as such. In other words, they're designated as something which you can have if you need it, but only if you need it, and you're better off if you would avoid it. The example that the Gemara gives relevant to the case that you mentioned is, you have an animal that is teetering on the edge of dropping dead. And you say, my gosh, if it drops dead, I won't be able to eat it. Get me a knife, I'm going to slaughter it. It's true. If you slaughter it before it drops dead, it goes for me, and you can eat it. So eating the meat of an animal that was just about to drop dead. That sounds to me like it would be too appetizing. You know, it's hard to work up an enthusiasm. Now, if a person is very poor, and it will be tempted to eat it after it drops dead, even though it's straight, so then we say, there's a way out. Run, get the knife and slaughter it. But we're not recommending this. We're not recommending that people should take that attitude towards the animal that's dropping dead. Right? Should say, look, you know, that animal's already too far gone. I don't want to be associated with that. So, it's called basar. Tumusos shutos, the word calls it. Dying slaughtered meat. So here also, but in general, if a Baruch Hu offers me something as a tool to serve Him, then I should take it, unless it comes labeled as something which is only for an emergency situation. That's exactly right. As a comparison, a soldier in the army in battle is allowed to eat trafe also. If he needs to, but they're not recommending it. And if you can get along with kosher rations, you should certainly do that. You're better off than doing that. Okay, now, we're starting on 116 or 117. You notice, I hope yours is right. Yeah. The priestly blessing in the gray, I'll go back to it in detail later, but I just want to point you out, has six parts. May Hashem bless you, to guard you is two, illumine His countenance for you, and be gracious is four, turn His countenance to you, establish peace to you is six. Now look how the blessing starts. Establish peace, goodness, blessing, graciousness, kindness, and compassion. That's six items. Now, upon us, upon all these people, Israel. Blessed is our Father, all of us as one. Now, I think we spoke about this as well, that Chazal say that God has only one vessel that holds blessing, and that's peace. Because if there isn't harmony and integration in society, you could have the most wonderful blessings, and they will do you no good whatsoever. I think I gave you the example of Mexico. Mexico has natural resources which could make it the fifth richest country in the world. Why are they so poor? Because society is utterly corrupt, and therefore there's a top echelon that's fabulously wealthy, and the rest don't have, and they don't develop it because it'll have to be shared with them, so they don't develop it. I was in Mexico once. The guy who's driving was caught for speeding. So he said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to give you a demonstration of what this country's like. The cop comes up, and he puts out his hand. And the driver says, what do you want? He says, give me a dollar. I said, no, why should I give you a dollar? You were speeding. So the driver said, give me a ticket. The cop says, a ticket? No, give me a dollar. Because everybody pays a dollar to get out of the ticket. He says, no, you caught me speeding. I want the ticket. The cop says, listen, I have a wife and children, and I got to make a living. Please, give me the dollar. That's what it's like. Unbelievable. So if you have a society that's corrupt, you can have wonderful blessings. The people, the community, population will not benefit from the blessings. The only vessel that holds blessing, holds it and makes it applicable, makes it enjoyable, makes it beneficial, is peace. That's why it says all of us as one. Yes, I'm sorry, I keep saying peace. Let me just stop to correct the misimpression. What does the word shalom mean? Does not mean what the word in English, peace, means. For example, in English you could say that one of the most peaceful places is the graveyard. That's true. But you do not speak about shalom in the graveyard. That's false. Peace in English means the absence of conflict, the absence of disturbance. Peace is a negative concept in English. Shalom in Hebrew is a positive concept. Shalom comes from a verb that means complete. Something that's complete, integrated, organized, harmoniously functioning. Shalom is not an absence, it's a presence. And therefore, when it says, establish shalom, goodness, blessing, graciousness, kindness, and compassion, it's all part of the same idea. It's not two separate ideas. First of all, take away disturbances, and then give us the positive. The word shalom includes the positive. It focuses on the positive. Now bless us with the light of your countenance. For, with the light of your countenance you gave us, Hashem, our God, Torah of life, and a love of kindness and righteousness. So forth and so on. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but I'll say a little bit. I'm going to talk about the light of his countenance. Because Baruch Hu is running the world. He's running the world for his purposes, about which he has told us something. We have some idea of what his purposes are, because he told us. But we don't, as I say, often don't see it. We often do not see how what happens in the world is related to his purpose. When you have a face-to-face encounter with someone, that's how you communicate. You communicate face-to-face. You speak, you see the person's facial expressions, look them in the eyes. Face-to-face encounter is the most revealed encounter and where the deepest purpose expresses itself. Someone turns his back on you, what he's saying is, I don't want to communicate with you. I don't want you to see me. He may do things, and they may affect you, but you don't see him. Interacting with the light of God's countenance means an interaction where he reveals to us what the ultimate purpose is, and shows us how what's happening contributes to it. It's a little bit like a phrase in the very first blessing. Which phrase did we explain along roughly these lines? Not identical, but roughly. Chasadim tovim. Good loving kindnesses. And we ask, good loving kindnesses? Are there any other kind? Can there be bad loving kindnesses? Now what did we say? Sometimes you can see the loving kindness. Other times you can't see it. We know it's there, but we can't see it. They're like molecules. So here, by the light of your countenance means to show us that we can see how this is an expression of the ultimate purpose. For, with the light of your countenance,
You gave us the Torah of life. The Torah itself is the biggest communication, the biggest revelation of God's will, of the ultimate purpose, how things fit in. That's what it's designed to teach us. That's a little bit. Now, this next phrase is very difficult. What they say here. And a love of kindness. And, now they leave out the and. I don't know why they do that. And righteousness and blessing and mercy and life and peace. And shalom. Does this mean God? Does it mean that Hashem gave us a Torah, and the Torah is a Torah of life, comma, and it's a Torah of love of kindness, comma, and it's a Torah of righteousness, comma, and it's a Torah of blessing, comma, and a Torah of compassion, comma, a Torah of life, a Torah of peace? Is that what it means? Or is it He gave us Torah of life, comma, and He gave us a love of kindness, comma, and He gave us righteousness, and He gave us blessing, and He gave us compassion? How is it supposed to be read? And what would it mean to say, He gave us a love of kindness? He planted the love of kindness in us? He created that in the soul? If it's the Torah that's doing it, so I can understand the Torah of life, because by following the Torah, you're holding on to life. The Torah is a Torah of love of kindness, because the Torah wants us not only to do kindness, but wants us to be motivated to love kindness. The Torah is a righteousness, the Torah of righteousness, because it teaches us how to be righteous. The Torah is a Torah of blessing, because by following the Torah, we receive blessing. But then, the Torah of compassion is not so obvious, and then to say life again, you said life before. So to carry the Torah all the way through is very difficult. But to carry God gave us all the way through is also difficult. So I'm not exactly sure how to read all of this. And I see that the translation really doesn't help. But it is true that it's not enough to do kindness. You have to love kindness. Now the way they write it, is it love of kindness and love of righteousness and love of blessing and love of... But that wouldn't work, because love of blessing isn't really appropriate. That would be self-centered. It's a very difficult string of words.
Why is blessing self-centered?
Oh, unless you mean love of blessing others, giving blessing to others. And the love of blessing is a thing which is really good for you. That's what blessing is. That's the definition of blessing. To love blessing is...
It's like that idea you said that you have to receive as well, though.
You have to, yes, that's true, but I don't know if it fits here in the context.
Obviously, why not?
What is all the blessing you give to someone else?
Sorry? You mean the blessing that you can give to somebody else? Maybe.
I mean, like chesed is something you can do to someone else. Tzedakah is something you can do to someone else.
By definition, but bracha is a noun. Bracha can be something you could receive also. Yeah, okay. One could work here, but I don't have any. Yeah.
Can you say that it's kind of both, because if the Torah is the Torah of all these things, and when He gave us the Torah, He also gave us those things. And the thing that maybe He gave us, we apply the Torah and make the Torah, like, have those.
Well, see, for each way of doing it, there'll be certain items that are difficult. He gave us righteousness? What does that mean?
So then, so I'm saying, so like for some you can say...
Ah, you'll split it. Nope. No, no. In textually, it's with nice if we're consistent, if we have one explanation of a phrase that fits the entire context. If you're suggesting splitting it, then you're agreeing with me that taking it one way, putting it in the whole context is difficult. And I'm just pointing out that for me that makes it difficult. Okay. May it be good in your eyes to bless your people Israel every season, every hour with your peace.
blesses these people, his people Israel with peace. Okay. Let me show you something a little different in style. We now say, I don't know if you say it, you say Yilu Ratzon at this point, right away, or do you wait till the end of the next paragraph?
Rav Hirschfeld says to say it.
Yeah. And we, the famous Sfaradim, say it. Questions about the Ashkenazim caught up yet or not?
Sure.
Good. Terrific. Okay. Now let's see.
You said earlier,
Rav, did you mention that more Yisrael? Yeah, here. Yeah, no, I'm going to come to that. Osa Shalom and Rav, when I get there.
Answer, probably, I guess, please.
Now, look at the Hebrew. Even if you don't understand the Hebrew, the last small line on 116. Right? Now we're going to do some counting. How many words are there in this verse?
10.
9. 10. How many yuds are there in the verse?
9.
6.
7. 6, 7, 8.
9.
9. I hear a couple of tens. Let's see, there are 2 in the first word. Let's go. 2 in the first word. 1 in the third word is 3. The fourth word has 1 is 4. The fifth word has 1 is 5. Sixth word has 1 is 6. Seventh word has 1 is 7. Eighth word has 1 is 8. Ninth word has 9 is 9. And the tenth word, right. What letter does the verse begin with? What letter does it end with? And what number does the letter Yud stand for? Yeah. Would you say this verse has something to do with 10? It's got a 10 sort of stamped all over it, right? Okay, now, in our thinking, 10 is a number of completeness. There are 10 pronouncements at Sinai, there are 10 statements with which the world is created, 10 generations from Abraham to Noah, 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. 10 is a number of something complete. What is the theme of this previous blessing, the one we just finished? Shalom. And shalom means completeness. Not peace, but completeness, right? Pretty appropriate. Now, suppose I tell you that this verse that we just looked at, Yilu Ratzon, is the last verse in the 19th Psalm. Does that ring any bell? Why is 19 important? Don't tell me that it's throughout the Quran. It is, but they cribbed it. Yeah. There are 19 blessings in this prayer. And here, the last verse of the 19th Psalm turns out to be a verse that expresses perfectly the theme of this blessing. Aye, but you'll ask me that. Once upon a time, there were only 18 blessings. Yes, but the Talmud tells us that there was a time when the first 2 Psalms were combined as a single Psalm. So that verse could be the last of the 18th or the 19th, depending upon how you count the Psalms. Okay. This just shows you that there's another dimension in which these matters are important. Now, I want to show you the same thing in the priestly blessing itself in the gray at the top of the page. Now, the blessing itself is the last 3 lines on the right-hand side. Stuff above it is just an introduction. Count the words in each of the 3 verses. Does everybody see where I am? Yeah, but just the last 3 lines, because that's the quotation from the Torah. Right? That's the quotation from the Torah of the blessing. Previous
issue. Where is that?
Page 116. No, just before that. Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu. So just below that,
yeah.
Okay. So those 3 verses. Well, how many words are there in each verse?
I do.
3, 5, 7. How many letters are there in each verse?
Yeah. Almost as hard as can give you new answers.
15, 20, 25?
15 in the first one.
You're good at guessing, yeah.
11, 15,
20 in the second one?
I'm guessing 25 in the third one.
25 in the third. Good. Now let's see. Is there any message here? 3, 5, 7 totals? 15.
Prime numbers.
15?
No, 3, 5, 7.
Oh. Now, 15 is the numerical value of God's incomplete name. Because there are two names, one of which is half of the other. The full name is Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey. Take the first two letters, the Yud and a Hey. That's also a name. That's an incomplete name. Its numerical value is 15. So when I thought of that, I thought to myself, maybe the message here is that the priestly blessing is available even when things aren't complete, even when things aren't ideal, even when we're living under the aegis of God's incomplete name, even so, the priestly blessing is available. Now, how many letters are there altogether? 15, 20, 25 is 60. So I thought to myself, what is 60? And then I remembered that there's a verse in the Song of Songs on page 301. Somebody told me later there's actually a Tishus that says this.
You saw the Tishus?
301.
I did not see this. Oh.
Now, below the line in the English, you have what they call a conceptual interpretation. So you can look at 7 and 8, if you like, and I'll give you the literal interpretation. Behold Solomon's bed, 60 warriors are surrounding it, of the warriors of Israel, all of them grasping the sword, well trained in war, each person with his sword on his thigh, due to fear in the night. That's definitely a picture of an incomplete situation. In fact, for us, nighttime in the Tanakh is always a symbol of exile. The 60 are the antidote that was giving protection in periods of danger, periods of nighttime. So I thought to myself, not bad. 15 words for the incomplete name, 60 letters for the protection at the nighttime. The message we're getting is the priestly blessing is available even when things are not going well. Good. Then I thought, how many of...
I mean, the whole idea of like Solomon to 60 warriors, I mean, there was a whole story about them in Gomorrah. Like, why he did that? Is that story of any... I don't know. Is that fitting into your whole way of thinking, the whole story that came out of it?
Well, a verse can come out of a story, but if it were only relevant to that story, it would not be enshrined in the Tanakh for every generation thereafter. The reason that these words are written in a book that was designated as holy is that they're supposed to apply throughout time. So, and the image of nighttime is the image of incompleteness, danger, attack, and weakness, and that's why the 60 is there. Now, how many of the 15 words are God's name?
Four.
Oh, sorry. Try again.
Four. Try again. You include Shalom in that.
No. God's proper name. Four letters.
Three.
Right? One in each verse. 3 out of 15 is what percentage? 20%. How many letters are tied up in God's name? 12, right? 3 names, 4 letters per name. How many letters do we have total?
60.
What's the percentage of 12 out of 60?
20.
So God's name is 20% of the words and 20% of the letters. Doesn't sound like an accident. Doesn't sound like an accident. But here I was stymied. I was doing this on my own. I was stymied. I didn't know what to make of that. So I went to my Rebbe and I asked him, what could that mean? And he said, you know, in halacha, when you give charity, there's a limit of 20%. You're not allowed to give more than 20% of your income to charity. Gaon of Vilna and some others hold that that's also a minimum. You must give exactly 20%. Here you have the verses of blessing. Blessing means this is the agency through which you'll get it. 20% are tied up in God's name, telling you where that 20% should go. As I said, this is just a little whiff, I wouldn't even call it a taste, a little whiff of a different dimension in which things also are meaningful. Now, I'll go through other kinds of story tomorrow, Mr. Hashem. I just want to comment on the thing that I promised. It ends with the famous passage, Oseh Shalom B'Ramav, Yaseh Shalom Aleinu Yal Kol Yisrael B'Ramav. He who makes peace in his heavens, he will make peace for us and all Israel. That's the Amen. When I was close to your age and I was exploring traditional Judaism, and I came across this sentence, I thought to myself, do we really want to limit peace only to the Jewish people? Surely we want peace for everyone, for the whole world. It's surely a Jewish idea to want peace for the whole world. So I added the alcohol art. I just added it. And on the whole world also. And I went like that for months. And then I once casually mentioned to my Rebbe that I did it, you know. And I said, that's okay, isn't it? I mean, surely a Jewish idea. And he said, no, not okay. And then he said to me, what do you think it means? He makes peace in the heavens. Are there wars among the angels and he has to, you know, to negotiate a truce? And then I was very embarrassed. Here I am, the philosopher, right? And I'm adding on to a text that didn't occur to me to ask what the text means. So I felt a little embarrassed. So he said, the idea is this. A person, in order to be a leader, makes peace in the heavens. The peace that the angels have in the heavens is, they know who they are. They know what their job is. They know what the truth is. They see things clearly. That's the peace that God makes in the heavens. Ah, the Rebbe said, but wouldn't we want that peace also for the whole world? My question hadn't yet been answered. He said, yes, we would. But our job as the Jewish people is to play the role of bringing knowledge of God, understanding of God, and worship of God to the rest of the world. And a leader can only be effective if he believes in his mission, if he believes in the truth. So at this point, we're asking for this kind of peace, the peace that the angels have in the heavens, the peace of knowing clearly who I am and what it is I'm supposed to do. But the truth is, we're asking that peace to the Jewish people as those who have to communicate this to the rest of the world.
Could you also say that, going on the definition of shalom, that's not just peace, that completion and harmony of the Jewish people, within the...
I think that's also right. Yes. Okay.